Father, we do come in faith, believing that you do listen to our prayers and that you really desire to grant what we pray for. Often we pray for the wrong thing. We set our hearts upon silver when you want to give us gold instead. We ask that through the preaching of your word, as we read your word, as we pray, as we meditate, as we fellowship together, that you would refine our desires and our request, and that you would give us the assurance that you truly desire and long to do good for your people. We pray that you would open the hearts of those who do not know you yet, that you would save them from that righteous wrath that exists because of those who are rebellious against you. We pray that you would be merciful and gracious in enabling us to humble ourselves underneath your word and to know that it is you who have spoken. We pray that you would grant your Holy Spirit now as we study your word, and that you would indeed speak to us. We pray this again in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. You have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's not that I've forgotten that we've already worked through 2 Peter, that we're starting again. I was talking to some people last Sunday night, I think, at church, and it just came out. I said, well, you know, Mayor Gilyard, he will do this, that, or the other. Who's our mayor? See, you didn't even catch it. You've got short-term memory, too. I'm thinking Mayor Gilyard. But I haven't forgotten that we have gone through 2 Peter through the month of December, but I do want to look at this passage one more time before we move on to Paul's epistle to the Romans with the new year. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to read just the first 11 verses of this chapter. You do know that Dick, or what's his name, Riley, right, is our mayor. It's not Gilyard anymore. Right? Okay. J. Palmer Gilyard. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. election. God choosing certain people to give them the gift of eternal life and then actually save them out of their sin and misery by means of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible's teaching on election means different things to different people. Some think that it's horrible. You know, God chooses some, but He doesn't choose others. You know, it's just not fair. Everybody ought to have a chance. Some try to explain it away. Well, God helps those who help themselves. God will choose you if you choose Him first. Some just laugh it off. They're Presbyterians. They think they're the only ones that are going to be in heaven, the frozen chosen. And some who realize that the Bible clearly teaches election simply push it aside as being irrelevant to life. You know, that's for the theologian. What has that got to do with everyday life? It's too controversial. It's better left alone. But God must have good reason for putting this in the Bible so that everyday men and women can read and think about. As I said, we've finished our study in 2 Peter, but I want to return to this intriguing statement that Peter makes at the beginning of verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Peter, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to make sure that God has called me and has chosen me? Well, at least three important reasons, and I mentioned these on a Sunday night early on in December, but I want to review them. At least three reasons why we should be concerned with making our calling and election sure. Number one, we want to be happy Christians. You want to be happy? You enjoy being miserable? You want to be happy. Merry Christmas. It's time of year when people are happy. They want to be happy. They look forward to it. We want to be happy Christians. We want this for our own peace of mind. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's God's desire, is that you have this peace, blessedness, this happiness, as you think about your relationship with Him. And we saw this last Sunday as we finished the book, chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, as you look for the end of the world, and as you look for the new heavens and the new earth, as you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and considering the patience of our Lord is salvation. Am I one of the elect? Has God chosen me? Am I going to make it to heaven? Or am I going to miss out? John Brown, one of the 19th century commentator, wrote, "A Christian in doubt about his calling and election must be unhappy. On the other hand, an inward, well-grounded conviction that life, that he is among the called and chosen must be productive of inward satisfaction and peace." Do you want to be happy? Do you want peace of mind? Do you want to experience this peace of God that's in your mind and heart? Then Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Secondly, we want to be productive. We want to be useful Christians. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be useless. We don't want to be unproductive. unfruitful. We want our lives to amount to something. We want it to have purpose. Look back at chapter 4, just a page. Not 2 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look to the left, just a page. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter writes, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Isn't that what you want? To be productive, fruitful, to be used by God for your life to amount to something? A change for good in our community? Then Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And then thirdly, we want to be safe Christians. Verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." And then his purpose statement at the end of the letter, chapter 3 and verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." We don't want to stumble. We don't want to fall. We don't want to be fooled by false teachers or to be tricked into believing a lie. So do you want to be strong? Do you want to be steadfast, immovable in your faith and your conviction of the truth of God? Peter says, make your calling and election sure. How can we do that? Let me begin with how not to do it. Four thoughts here. Number one, don't try to pry into God's eternal counsel. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. There are only 66 books in the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament. How many in the New? 27. There is not a 67th book, like a phone book that gives us the names of the elect. Do not try to pry into God's eternal counsel to find out what God has done before the foundation of time. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to who? And the things that are revealed belong to who? Us and our children. We only have to concern ourselves with what God does reveal in his 66 books of Holy Scripture. Don't try to pry into God's eternal counsel. Try to get behind the creation of the world and into the very mind of God. Those things are secret. Secondly, don't just rely on some experience you had. God may have done a remarkable thing in your life in changing you and creating a new creation in you. And you look back to some wonderful experience that you had. And you should thank God for that. But don't look back just at one experience that you may have had and therefore conclude something about where you are today. Don't just rely on something that you did in the past. Pray a prayer. Make a profession of faith. Get baptized. Join a church. Those are all very good things, and they're things that I would recommend doing. But don't just think because you did something that God has chosen you. And then don't go digging around in your own heart. You might look into your heart and like what you see. Feel pretty good about yourself. I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't had an affair with somebody. I haven't done things that sinners do. You might feel pretty good about yourself, but you could be wrong. Jeremiah says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? Then again, you might look into your heart and be horrified by what you see. And then conclude, I'm certainly not among God's elect. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul looked inside his own heart and he was horrified. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, where did he put himself in the list? Number one, I am foremost among sinners. Don't go digging around in your heart. You might like what you see, you might not like what you see, but it's not going to be an accurate picture necessarily. How should I go about then making my calling and election sure? Three words. Remember, believe, and live. So we'll look at these three words. Number one, remember. Remember that God will give to His elect everything that they need to be a Christian. It's not a matter of you coming up with something. God says that He will give His elect everything that they need to be a Christian. Don't start with yourself. Don't start by looking at yourself. Start with God. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, where? In the knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you begin with what you know about God and what you know to be true about God. What you know about Jesus Christ. God created the world and He created us and He created us for Him. But we've turned away from God. We've sinned against Him. We've rebelled. We decided, I want to do what I want to do. I don't necessarily want to do what God says. And even though you and I have sinned and turned away from Him, He comes to us in grace. Remember the Christmas story. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be Emmanuel, God with us. Remember the story of the Passion. Good Friday, God's Son crucified, dead, buried, punished for us. Punished in our place, so our sins could be placed on Christ, and we get His righteousness, that great exchange. Remember the story of Easter. And this is why the liturgical church year centers on these two great historical events, the incarnation, Christmas, and then Easter with the resurrection. It's the whole gospel story. Remember Easter. Jesus Christ defeated death and now He shares His life, produces His life within us. We become partakers of the divine nature. He has blessed us by causing us to be born again through this power of the resurrection. If God has already done all of that for us, will He not give us everything that we need to be a Christian? Verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If God chooses you, then God will supply these very things that you need. The Christian life is not do your best. Be a good person, try to stay out of trouble. Christian is not somebody who just means well and they're sincere. The Christian is a man or woman whom God has chosen and then works in that person all of the evidence that you will need to make your calling and election sure. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul writes to the Philippian church, "My beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You got to do something. You got to think about this relationship with God. Work it out. Verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God will make his elect want to be Christians. He works in them the will to be Christians. They sit down and think, "I want to be a Christian. I want to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what I want for myself. And to work for his good pleasure, to actually live the Christian life." You see yourself wanting to be a Christian. You see something working out in your behavior. And you conclude, "God must be at work in me." You begin to make your calling and election sure by remembering that God will give us everything that we need to be a Christian. And one of the most important things within that everything of verse 3 that God gives to us is going to be the gift of faith. And so you remember that God is going to give you everything you need, and now believe. Take that gift of faith that God gives to you and put it to work. Believe what the Word of God says. Faith is a gift that God always gives to his elect. Verse 1, when Peter writes to them, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." And in verse 10, he's going to tell them to make your calling and election sure. But what he says in verse 1 is that we have been granted a like faith, a similar faith. It's a faith just like people had in the Old Testament. Same kind of faith that the apostles have as they believe in Jesus Christ. You've received this gift of faith. Do you believe? Do you have faith? That's evidence of God's election. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who does what? Believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is written, 'For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Romans 3, 21 and 22. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." And he's just said in verse 20, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Nobody can work their way into God's favor and grace. Verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." Why say it twice? That's kind of redundant, right? He wants you to get the point. Faith is what you're going to be looking for. If you're going to talk about election, you have to mention Ephesians 1, right? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him." Verse 4, and then verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself." And so it's in Ephesians that we then find Paul saying, Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace you have been saved through," what? "Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonians had only been Christians for a couple of weeks. I mean, Paul had arrived in Thessalonica and he began to preach the gospel and a riot broke out. People wanted to kill Paul. He had to leave town. As soon as he gets a chance, pulls out that stationery in the little drawer in the motel, and he's going to write a letter back to the Thessalonians. You know, while I was there, I saw some things. I saw you needed to be encouraged, so I want to send you this letter. So these people had just been Christians for a couple of weeks or a month at the most. Yet he writes back to them in his first letter, "We thank God, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind," and then he talks about what he saw, "your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, of our God and Father," verse 4, "knowing, brethren, by God His choice, His election of you." Paul says, "I think you guys are elect. And the reason that I think that is because I see you have faith. You believe in God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." This is why when we're here in 2 Peter, when Peter begins to tell us what we need to do, he begins with what we already have. Verse 5, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." Peter doesn't say, "All right, come up with some faith. You got to have something to work with. You come up with your own faith. Try and make yourself believe and then add to that faith something else." He assumes that they've got that faith. You have the same kind of faith that we all have. So he says, begin with this gift that God has given to all His elect. And then he says, take this gift of faith and unwrap it. Open it up and put it to use. You know, add to your faith. Supply. Applying all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Your faith may be weak at times. You may be confused about a lot of things in life. I am. Peter himself said, there's stuff that I read in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. He says that in this letter. We just finished studying Daniel. How many times did we see Daniel hear something from God and then say, "I was perplexed. You know, I'm alarmed." Your faith may be weak at times. But Peter, Daniel, they believed. When you believe, you are making your calling and election sure. Remember, believe, and then finally, live. Just live out the Christian life and don't stop. Remember, God's divine power is going to give you everything that you need for life and for godliness. And so live out that life and pursue that godliness. The people whom God has chosen will not be frozen. Frozen, chosen is a contradiction in terms, right? If you're frozen, if you're not doing anything, if there's nothing tangible in your life that remotely resembles what a Christian is, then you are probably not chosen. At least you have no right to think that you are, if there's no evidence. You may come to Christ later on. We don't know that. We can't pry into God's counsel. But those whom God chooses will live the Christian life, and they won't stop. Peter provides this short list of the kind of things that you and I are to look for. Notice again verse 5, the foundation for our life is faith. Notice the goal that he ends up with is the word love. It begins foundation of faith. The goal is love. And sandwiched in between these two words, we find three pairs of virtues that are to be true of us very quickly. Two fundamental qualities in verse 5, moral excellence and knowledge. Moral excellence is goodness. Live right, think right. That's what Peter is saying. You take the Bible seriously, you think right in terms of biblical truth, and you put that into practice and you live right. And then he says there are two personal principles, verse 6. Self-control and perseverance. You hold in what should never be let out, and you hold out when you feel like giving in. Self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You restrain yourself from bad behavior. You hold in what you feel like letting out, like punching somebody in the face, right? You exercise self-control. That would not be appropriate behavior for me as a Christian. And perseverance, it's the grace of fortitude to be able to endure the trials and troubles and bad circumstances that we face in life. And then Peter mentions the two tables of God's law, verse 7, godliness and brotherly kindness. Love for God, and then love for our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Peter is saying, you make your calling and election sure by living out this kind of life the best that you know how. You just put into practice what you learn from the Bible. You remember that God is at work in you. You believe that God is at work in you. And you live by His power and for His glory. And in that living, you find the evidence that He has called and chosen you. Peter doesn't say that you're going to be perfect. That you'll always do the right thing. That you will be sinless. That you will never lose your temper. Or that you will never lose your patience. You will never fall into sin. Peter doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say that you will get to a point in your Christian life where you will have no need to pray, forgive us our debts. You'll never get to a point in your Christian life when you won't need Psalm 32 or Psalm 51 or Psalm 130. Peter agrees with his next door neighbor, John. Go to the right page or so. 1 John chapter 1. John is writing to my little children, Christians. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing to these things so that you may not sin. That's the goal. But if anyone does sin, what do we have? An advocate, one who will come, one who has himself become the sacrifice of atonement, the propitiation for sins. Peter doesn't say that only those who have thoroughly mastered these qualities that we find in verses 5, 6, and 7 have a right to conclude that they're called and chosen. What does he say? Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, If real Christians were going to be perfect, there'd be no room for increasing. So Peter says, here's the evidence that God has called you, that God has chosen you, that this kind of life is yours. You are remembering God's word. You are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting your faith in Him. You're living out this life, this Christian life that is framed by the word of God. You're doing that the best that you know how, relying upon His grace. You do that, and you will make sure your calling and election. Let's pray. Father, I simply pray that we would not be afraid of this topic, but rather we would take it as you intend for it to be for your people, a great encouragement that you are at work in us. We pray that you would change us. And Father, for those here this morning who just do not see that evidence, we pray that you would break into their hearts and their minds by your Holy Spirit. Draw them to the only place where we are able to hear your voice, those 66 books of your word. We pray that they would give themselves to reading your word, reading through the Gospel of John, reading through the book of Romans, reading through 1 John. And we pray that you would meet with them as they read your word, that you would open their hearts, grant them the assurance of eternal life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.